Good morning. Again, you've heard the term silver lining. I think with COVID, people talk about family time at home, and we are without a regular preacher, but there's a silver lining to that, and that's that many of us are called upon to stand up at the front here and stand in. And today, that's my position, but it's so a blessing to hear so many of the brethren here step in and teach and preach. So welcome if you're visiting, and welcome to the people online. We're doing Zoom today, and thanks for the technology people that are involved with keeping that going. They oftentimes have to focus on that and not the lesson, so very appreciative of them and everyone that's participating in the worship today, including everyone here. Acts chapter 9 is where we'll be today. I'd like to invite you to open your Bible or device there. Acts chapter 9, we're starting in verse 10. And it's just me. I don't have a PowerPoint today, so it didn't lend itself to PowerPoint too much today. You know, the Bible has quite a number of characters that we can see, and some good, some not so good. And it's a reminder to all of us, we're forming our own character. We're forming our reputation as people see us and recollect different things about us. And they'll attach certain things to us in later days, things that we've done or things that'll come to the forefront of people's thinking. And it's good to ponder that thought of what would they say about me? What would my epitaph be? You know, if I died today, what would it say tomorrow? And it's a good thought. It's a sobering thought, but it's an important thing. And today, the individual's name that we're looking at is Ananias. And how often do we go to this particular passage to see examples of conversion? Saul's example, the exciting story of him being on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians and being struck down, the bright light. But just to look at Ananias, he's introduced to us in the 10th verse. In Damascus, well, I like the version that says there was a certain disciple. King James says that, and also the American Standard. There's a certain disciple named Ananias, and I may refer to that today a few times as I refer to Ananias. You know, all of us have heroes in the scriptures. You know, we say to ourselves that when I die, go to heaven, I'd love to meet, you know, Moses, or I'd love to meet Ruth, because she's such the character that she had. Or we may say, I'd love to meet Silas, ask him what it was like in the jail with Paul, and what that event was like. But it's likely that a lot of us would not have this character as on our list of the people that we want to meet. And if we were to have passed out a piece of paper prior to this preaching today, and I said, write down, you know, who you'd want to meet if you go to heaven, when you go to heaven. And I don't think anyone would have written Ananias. And why not? He's not one of the big, well-known ones, is he? He's not, and we generally think that way, and we oftentimes think of the big ones in human reckoning. He's not somebody that would immediately spring to our minds. And he doesn't get a lot of coverage either in the New Testament. But he was God's man at God's time, and he did God's so important task. And that's one thing I'd like to get out of today's worship here. You know, despite our preoccupation to seek after the big names and, you know, the big, you know, pictures in life, God doesn't have that same preoccupation. You know, he's not into the personality syndrome, which pervades a lot of our thinking. And that's an encouragement, I think, a lot of us here today or listening online, watching online, you know, we may not have done tremendous things. We may not have been to a lot of special places. We may not have, be well known in human terms. But God's business is to search throughout the earth, I believe, and look upon those that he'll set his hand on to do his work are people like Ananias. So what we're going to do today is just discover what the New Testament says about him and just a couple of points about him. First of all, we're told of his character. There's not much, basically. In chapter 9, we're introduced to him and we're simply told in verse 10, there was this certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And why is he even there? I remember the first time reading this account. How did this disciple come to be when the church had just had its birth, Pentecost? Well, it was because the day after Pentecost, all those individuals scattered and churches were formed in all of these various places. And some 200 miles northeast of Jerusalem in this location, there was a group of disciples who had begun to gather. And one of those disciples there was named Ananias. And because there was this group of disciples in that area, Saul of Tarsus was on his way there. And he wasn't particularly keen on Christians, as we know. And he had one express purpose in dealing with these people, and that was to deal drastically with them, basically. He had already supervised the destruction of Stephen. And, he prepared to hold their coats while they could take better aim and stone and put Stephen to death. And now he was on his way with the endorsement of the government because of this threat that this Christianity was to Judaism. Breathing out threatenings, verse 1 of chapter 9 tells us, and against the disciples of the Lord. That's a great phrase, too. You know, it says disciples of the Lord. It doesn't say disciples of a specific church. It doesn't say disciples of, denomination or what have you, or a certain theological point of view. It just says disciples of the Lord. I'm reading a thing by Robert Turner the other day, and he emphasizes what we are converted to when we obey the gospel. We're converted to the Lord. We're not converted to a local church. And that's a great phrase that is mentioned here. That's who Saul was going after, was specifically someone who's a disciple of the Lord. And Ananias was one of this group who had believed in the Lord and repented of their sins, were baptized, I believe, into Jesus Christ, and were becoming more and more like Jesus. And that was where Ananias was from. And a good definition of a disciple in this context, these are individuals who had said no to sin, they had said no to themselves, and they were open. They weren't secretive. I think that's fascinating, some of the political things. It was announced this week that, and this is not what my discussion's about, but how people are being secretive about who their candidate may be. And we can't do that with Christianity. We need to be very open. We have to be. We can't vacillate on that. Yes, our example in our life is how Christianity can be seen in our actions, but we must still verbalize our faith. Because our discipleship should destroy that secrecy. And if not, our secrecy can destroy our discipleship. But if we have a love for God, that's our motivation, and we will be prone to seek after others. But Saul of Tarsus had one mission, and that was to destroy the church and destroy those who were members of the church in Damascus. And we find out in Acts chapter 22, that's our other place we're going to look at today. And there's three places that Paul talks about his conversion. In Acts chapter 22, he's telling of his conversion to that group at the temple as he's standing on those stairs. and when he's been arrested by the Romans. And we're told in verse 12 about the character of Ananias. Two things. One is that he was a devout man, Acts chapter 22 and verse 12, according to the law. And that also he was of good report. So again, we're not told a lot about him, but the things that we are told about him are significant. A devout observer of the law, meaning he was devoted to the scriptures as he had them, which would have been the Old Testament at that time. He'd be the embodiment, really, of, I think, what you see in Acts in Psalms chapter 1. And I'll read for you the first three verses. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, Ananias is described as that kind of man, a fruit-bearing, devoted man, a man who loved the Lord and who loved the word of the Lord. What a beautiful description. You know, a man of the book. And when the scriptures were opened, he would digest those scriptures. And we're told that he was of good report. And I think that ties into the first thing, basically, of all the Jews who dwelt there. And that's still in 22, verse 12. A reputation like that, you know, we don't come by that easily. We don't gain a reputation like that, and he didn't either, in just a few days. You know, and not even in a few weeks or months. You know, it's in the daily ebb and flow of life that he gained that reputation. You know, as he went in and out every day in his business life as in that region, his family life, as people came into his home and they saw how he lived his life, people build a picture of who we are, what we hold dear. And they're able to tell about us by those things. And when people watched Ananias, he gained a good reputation. We have a reputation, you know. Every day we write our own gospel, so to speak, about ourselves by the deeds we do and the words we say. And we must ask ourselves, what's our gospel according to us? We just know that this man, Ananias, he was a certain disciple, and he was devout concerning the law, and he had a good reputation from the Jews that lived around him. There could be other things about him that are not so commending, but that's what we have about him. What about the events that took place and what we can tell about them? Going back really to Acts chapter 9, the first thing that happened was that Ananias was open to the Lord's call. He was ready, basically. We know that when he was called upon in verse 10, the record says that Ananias said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." God appeared to him in a vision, or Jesus appeared to him in a vision. And I don't think the vision is as important as the response of Ananias. And there's things we can see in that. His ear was tuned to God. He was ready. He was open to the Lord's call. He was aware of what was going on. Lessons from that, there are so many. Are we ready? Are our ears tuned to the voice of God? So many times as we open God's word, are we open? And you know, there's a great example. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," John chapter 10, 27. "I call them by their names, and they follow me." That's a mark of a disciple. God has never spoken audibly to me, but he does speak to us. When we're reading, when we're in our cars, when we're praying, when we're singing to one another. Great songs today. The very first song, especially Hilton, those are great songs that we've sung to one another. So our ears need to be unclogged and listening for God's voice the way Ananias' voice. Great example of this. I remember as a young Christian reading about the story of Eli and Samuel. That's one example. There's many others. You know, Abraham and Isaiah. When Eli heard the voice of God and he gets up, Samuel heard the voice of God and he was just a boy and went into the other room and said, "Did you call me, Eli?" And, you know, you think Eli's, you know, half asleep. He says, no, go back to your bed. He hears the voice again. He goes back in to talk to Eli again. Eli says, "Nope, that wasn't me. Go back to bed." And you imagine Samuel, you know, "What's going on? You know, I hear this voice." But of course, the third time, Eli says, "Oh, you know, hold on a sec. When you hear that voice again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth.'" Same example we find in Abraham when he was open to the idea of leaving his home. Imagine what that was like sharing that with his wife. You know, "Where are we going?" "Don't know, but we're going." A faithfulness. When we come together here, it's so easy to have so many things preoccupying our mind, especially now with everything going on, thinking about where we're going for lunch or, you know, the political stuff going on. But Ananias' example of just listening to God's word, I'm bad for assessing sermons because of my position, my work, always talking and listening to presentations and such. You know, I'm bad for giving people, you know, 6.2 out of 10 or what have you for their presentation. What a waste of time that is. We should be listening to God, listening for God and for his word, not listening for whether the sermon is long or short or what have you. That's Ananias. He had an open ear to the voice of God. But he also had a will that was obedient to the Lord's command. Many of us hear God's voice, but are hesitant sometimes to obey the call. You know, if we get an emotional high as a result of hearing something or counsel and guidance of someone, and we make that commitment to the Lord that we're going to do something, we're going to change something, prepared to change our lives in a certain way, and then that time comes to an end and we're not very, very far along, I don't think God's going to be gratified by that emotional high that we may be on as much as he is of just doing what God says the way Ananias did. You know, Jesus said, "The guy who follows me," basically, "who keeps my commandments," John 14:15. "If you love me, you'll keep in my commandment. You'll put into practice what I share with you." The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The wise man built his house upon the rock, that song that we sing in Bible class. And the difference there is the wise man and the foolish man both heard the same message. The difference was one did what he was told. The other one was contented just to have heard it and not respond to it. But he's an example, Ananias is, of a readiness to do what the Lord wanted him to do. There was a hesitation, as we know, And you get your arms around what that may have been like for him. They hear, the church knew, obviously, based on what Ananias said to Jesus in this back and forth that he had, when Jesus says, "I want you to go to Straight Street in Damascus." And there's evidently, that street is still there in Damascus. It's 3 miles long, and I don't think it's laid out the same way. But it is still there, so everybody knew where that was. And asked for this man from Taurus, and he's called Saul. And you know that Ananias' palms got sweaty, and because he knew exactly who he was. And he was being called upon to go and see the man who they knew was coming to try to destroy them and their church. So obviously, he did respond. And there's a certain sense of realism we need to have ourselves in regards to things such as this. You know, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 says, when Jesus sent out the 12, he said, you're going to be sheep in the midst of wolves. And the reality of that, if a wolf gets into a sheep pen, it's not going to turn out very well. The sheep aren't going to be able to say, no, just hold on. It's going to be destruction. So he says you need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Just means you need to have some wisdom. And I think, you know, like examples, Elijah fled for his life when the miracle took place and they were coming after him to destroy him. Jesus walked away from a threat of being stoned because he knew that wasn't his time. So there's examples of not going into a situation. And I think you can understand Ananias' response, even though it's comical that he's saying something to the Lord, when the Lord obviously knew. It's reminded of Moses, when Moses was asked to lead the promised land, and he says, well, you know, it's a big problem here. I've got a brother. He's really good. And how did the Lord respond to that? He said, Moses, who made your mouth? And so Moses got it. He was pretty clear. And in the same way, I think the Lord helped Ananias overcome his fear. He explained that this man is going to be my servant and go and preach to the Greeks. He's going to stand before kings and to the Jews. And, you know, be obedient and I'll help you to overcome your fears. And that was why Ananias did what he did. It still had to be very, very fearful event, though, for him to go to that house, to knock on that door, knowing that the man inside really was set out to destroy him. And he had to have felt some measure of resentment. And I think it's fantastic, the one thing that we overlook sometimes, what did he say when he was welcome into the home, and here's Saul, who's blinded still, and he lays his hands on him, and he says, brother Saul. And, you know, that's a common phrase for all of us, and it's very unusual here, though, you have to admit, because of the situation. He could have gone in more skeptical. He could have said, I don't really like what you've done, you know, human things, human emotions. But Ananias showed his compassion, and he showed his love and his faithfulness by saying that. Brother Saul, laying his hands on him, and of course Saul could then see at that time, as we see in the latter parts of these verses. Verse 17. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And of course, scales fell from his eyes, verse 18. He received his sight and arose and was baptized. And I'll read a couple of these other last verses and wrap up here. When he received his meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he's the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Everyone was amazed. This is Saul? You know, and it's unbelievable. But what we're looking at really is Ananias and the humility that he displayed and loyalty that he showed. You don't have a record of him saying, I'm Ananias, let me tell you about myself. He didn't come in and tell him who he was and what he'd done. He was just a certain disciple doing what disciples should do, and that's doing what they've been told in a simple term. And we all suffer from a preoccupation with so many other thoughts, I believe, in our minds, it's easy to fall into that trap. It's a challenge to live a humble, humble life. And really, humility is that is the place where God can grow the best in our lives. God loves to use, you know, disciples, certain disciples like Ananias. And there's only three verses in the New Testament to his name. But I believe he'll receive a well done in the kingdom of heaven, or has received. And, you know, we just need to concentrate on doing what disciples need to do. And have an ear that's open to God's voice, and have a will that's obedient to his command. And having a life that's a sacrificial life in his service. And that's what a call should be for discipleship. Not to be a leader in any capacity, in some capacity, or not to be a title of this type, just to be a disciple. A disciple. A faithful follower. And you know, it'd be interesting to see what would have happened if Ananias had not been successful in doing what he was doing. Because he had a hand, really, in something, an influence, because of his faithfulness. We see in Acts chapter 22, 16, he taught Saul, you know, what he needed to do to wash away his sins and arise and be baptized. He taught him that what he was doing was in persecuting the Christians was a sin that he needed to repent of. But if he had not been successful, look at Paul's influence. He had three missionary journeys converting hundreds of people we know of. He wrote 13 epistles, 14 if you count Hebrews, which have been read now for thousands of years. The influence of Paul. You know, and Paul was told that Ananias would stand before kings. And he did, went all the way to Rome. We don't know, and he was in Caesar's household, the saints in Caesar's household. Had an audience with Caesar and other kings too. Ananias, he was courageous. And we're told in so many different places how courage. We know Moses, really the book of Deuteronomy is a preparation for the people of God to go into the promised land. And his farewell speech is to challenge the Israelites to have courage. Joshua chapter 1, be strong and very courageous. So there's so many encouraging things from Ananias because he embodied that. He embodied a readiness and openness. And his courage really is what caused, I think, that openness. Though he was realistic and wise, but he's a great example for us today. And today, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you're not a disciple of Christ, this is an opportunity to obey and to do the things that Saul was told by Ananias. And if you know and have confessed, want to confess his name before men, this is an opportunity to do so. And you can be baptized for the remission of your sins if you wish to do so. And let's do that as we stand and sing number 359.